Father, thank you for this gathering of our family in Christ. We're very grateful and learn so much every time we are blessed to come before that altar that we know is truly hidden from the world and one that the world can't partake of. And we know that there's rich food there, and we ask that you help us to see what's written there and give us that appetite and hunger for the words of eternal life, the zeal and the strength that we need. We thank you for Vesna, for Brian, who's with us tonight, and pray for his wife that her teeth, after this operation, that healing will come quickly and that you'll prevent any infection and that she'll be able to adjust to the new dentures and everything that you're causing there. We thank you so much, Father, for the strength that you give our family through these trials of health, and know that you're in the midst of all of this. We also pray for our sister Laura Nightingale, that you heal her of this cold that she has and the flu that sounds fairly serious, and ask that you will give her comfort. We also pray for our brother Steve and ask that his allergies will be diminished and that you'll give him the healing that he needs there, Father, so he can sleep well at night, and also the lupus that's being affected by the sunshine. And I know that it's very tiring for him right now this time of year, and we ask that you will be merciful to him to give him rest and strength to take care of his family affairs and his own life with the body of Christ. And we pray for zeal and hunger, and are so grateful for that thought that you put in our hearts, that we really are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we do grow weary in well-doing until we don't. And we ask for your mercy that way, Father, that we're reminded tonight and every day that the strength that we have is from you, that you're the one who gives us the power to endure and to overcome. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Justin, who is healing from this incredible accident, and one that has brought so much sadness to his family and friends and to Wendy and to us as well, Father. We know that this young man had his whole life in front of him, and it's a shadow for us. We pray we understand why these tragedies happen, but ask that you also see that we see the hope, like Christ said of the blind man, that there's a reason for everything that happens. It's all being done to your glory and honor ultimately. And we ask for the patience and the wisdom to see your hand in all of these things. We also pray for the body in general, as our brother has asked, that we have the strength and the understanding that we're one in the Lord, that you bind us and strengthen us and help us for whatever the future holds, Father. Help us to take one day at a time and trust you as you lead us and guide us. And we thank you for this last part of our study, the conclusion to this thought of how we're reproached as the body of Christ and how blessed we are to be able to endure those trials and sufferings that are needful and necessary in order to become kings and priests. So we ask that you bless all that we say and do. We thank you for each other and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we have part four, and I'll just read the verses and go right through it to the end, and then we can do the questions and answers and see what we can finally see. It hasn't changed very much. The thought, the whole idea right from the start is the same as this first verse that we're looking at, how the reproaching that we know, if we understand that God has made the enemy and that is his sword, and we understand that there's an external and an internal enemy, the spirit that is against the flesh against the spirit, then we can start to understand that God's sovereignty is in the thought and in all of that we read and everything we say and do. We are, as his children, starting to see more brightly every day that everything points to the light and darkness that are the same, that God is masterfully in control of, in absolute and perfect control. And the more we are convinced and blessed to understand that, the more peace we can have. And it is a peace that comes from our Father through Christ that passes all understanding, because the world doesn't have that peace. They have a counterfeit of that peace. It is a temporary peace, but what we're asking our Father for is a peace that takes us through it, gives us the power to endure unto the end. So I'll read the verses. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed your name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. The last part of our study with Psalm 74 concludes with the psalmist crying out to the Lord to remember the reproach of the enemy and remember the foolish man who reproaches us daily. At first glance, it sounds very outside of ourselves to make these pleas with the Lord. And yet, as always, we are reminded that the Word of God was written for us, and that our greatest enemies lie at the gate of our own hearts. When God's Word is properly applied and experienced, we come to understand that all these verses have an inward and an outward application as well. So one verse that really brings that point out is Genesis 4:7. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So there's great encouragement and there's admonition in that one verse, because we know that God is sovereign. He allows sin to be at the gate, but he tells us here that ultimately we will, with Christ in us, rule over that sin that's at the gate of our heart. What we've been looking at over the last few studies is truly how God is building up his abundant grace through the church, who are filling up what is behind of Christ's afflictions. And partly that is filled up through the reproaches. It's not the only way that God afflicts us. We just heard a few things tonight. The illnesses and the trials and the sufferings of others is hard on us too. When we hear of our family suffering, we suffer with them. So that happens so that the abundant grace can be formed within us. We're blessed to be partakers of his sufferings in this age, and we'll be able to comfort the world with the comfort that God brings to us, because he has granted that we can, through Christ, be buried into his baptisms. So because we're being buried into those baptisms, we're dying daily, we bear each other's burdens along the way, and learn to discern his plan and purpose for all of humanity. So we know that our suffering's not in vain. We know we're going through something for a reason, and that makes it easier. That makes it more understandable that we can despise the shame, like Christ said. He looked to the joy set before him. He said, no, there's a reason for everything that happens as his grace and faith unfold in each of our lives. Every person and situation that we encounter and that he puts us in is being accomplished to his glory and to the end that his word might dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God is teaching us through all our struggles and much tribulation that we can endure all things through Christ, and his peace can rule in our hearts, a peace that is not as the world's peace, like I mentioned earlier, but a peace that is connected to the outcome of grace and faith. We must experience the unsettling ways of this world's mountains crumbling around us. Those are the reproaches. And the winds of war that always seem so imminent, that's reproaching us, to realize that our peace comes from God alone, who can still these events so that we can hear the still small voice of our Lord, whose grace and faith are given to us through the tribulations and fiery trials of this life. And here's a beautiful passage that we are all familiar with. And he said, go forth in 1 Kings 19:11, and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. That must have been a strong wind, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So that really tells us that, you know, God does control the circumstances of our life. Saying that he's not in it does not mean that he's not causing it. Just as Satan is an instrument in God's hands, the trials and the tribulations of our life, they may come by an external source, but God is the one who says that he's the power behind it, and nothing and no one has any power over us except that which God allows. I hope we're all blessed and encouraged by the conclusion of our study this evening, which reminds us that God is our deliverer through every reproach which is given to us as the body of Christ. We are his turtle dove and the congregation of thy poor, and God is demonstrating to the world through the church that he does have respect to his covenant that is being fulfilled through the kind of first fruits we are. We will know how to deal with all the habitations of cruelty in this earth because of the fear and trembling process we have been blessed to go through, and that the Spirit of God quickened us to be a part of. We are going to wipe away every tear eventually, but before that glorious day, we need to fulfill these verses which talk about our deliverance through the tribulation placed upon us in this age. And that's Psalms 34. I'll read some of this. Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we must, and we know and we learn that condemning the world is not meaning that we come out of the world. We have to be in the world. We have to live and raise our families and do what we have to do. But what's being talked about, of course, is coming out of sin, coming out of the darkness, coming out of her, my people, in a spiritual sense, and building up the ark, which is a type of the body of Christ, having that strong relationship, that faith that we're growing, so that we can quench the fiery darts that God will allow systematically to come upon us, and witness to the world that, you know, this is exactly what he's been doing all along, preparing us to endure through the trials, and witness to the world how the body of Christ can endure these reproaches that God allows to come upon us. Psalms 37, 17 and 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And Psalms 126, 3-6, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. And that's what God promises, as he says and tells us in many other ways, but what comes to mind is he says his word won't return void. So we know that when God purposes for us to bear fruit, when he wants to give increase, he gives increase. He just gives it to us. He plants and waters through each member that adds and in different facets and functions, and then the increase comes as God grants it. And so we work together, and we're part of that process of being husbandmen with our Father and with Christ, and we're building up the body of Christ and preparing to show the house to the house. as God's servants. Psalm 74:18 is our first verse. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed his name. How long has this been going on? Right from the foundation of the world. Right when Adam and Eve was a type of the church, were created. And so we're not surprised to see the reproach of Adam and Eve against God as they sinned against him, against Christ, and gave the first witness to the foolishness that's in the heart of man, that naturally blasphemes thy name, thy word, right from the foundation of the world. What we're being told right from the start of creation is that the true enemy that is going to reproach our Lord and blaspheme his name is all flesh. The foundation of the church parallels this foolishness and reproach that comes forth from those who hear the word of God as did Adam and Eve, but could not endure the words that were being given to them. Just as no one can today unless the Lord builds those words up and that spiritual house or ark that we are becoming through grace and faith, that is the means by which his words are sanctified within his body. So in 2 Timothy it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, which is what Adam and Eve did. I marvel, and here's the parallel verse, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is truly what happened to them. They're being seduced by the enemy, and God allows that to show us that we don't have the heart at first to receive the word of God. We have to have that new covenant applied unto our heart, that change. In Psalm 74, verse 19, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And at the end of the study, we'll take a look at that word congregation and multitude, which is the same word. It means beast. Our Lord went through a myriad of narrow escapes where God was demonstrating to us the certainty of his deliverance in our lives as well. We know that there is nothing that can separate us from his love, and that the angels of God are always there to pick us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone. These things must happen to us as they did to Christ to demonstrate his ever-present help and sovereignty over every moment of our life. It will be a great comfort to the world one day when they come to see the safe arms that Christ and his body were always in, as we will witness to the fact that our soul, not necessarily our flesh, will be delivered from the multitude. And here are a few verses that parallel, or parables rather, of how the church today is narrowly delivered through the fleshly trials that we experience just as our Lord has. And some of these, of course, are a type and shadow of that event, but nevertheless, they all point to that idea that God has called us unto a narrow escape. In John 8:59, it says, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In Matthew 2:13, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother. That young child represents, of course, the body of Christ, as well as Christ himself, and his mother is the church. And flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And it is when God brings us word that we're delivered from Herod, as we know, who's a type of Satan. Genesis 19:15, And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and thy two daughters, notice, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So once again, the Lord sending help and delivering his people, in this case, Lot, who is a type of the elect in this case. Luke 23:43, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Of course, that's when our Lord was crucified and he was delivered Spiritually, he was delivered. His soul was delivered. His flesh was put off, but his soul was delivered, just like Stephen, the first martyr. And then we come to verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. God's covenant, as we know, has to do with the heart of man being changed from within. And these verses, of course, talk about that covenant, but it's interesting, the light of it, because there's many different parts of the Old Covenant that talk about that type and shadow of the covenant that God has with us, and the stages and the process that God brings us through to change our hearts. So God's covenant, as we know, has to do with the heart of man being changed from within, and not a physical covenant of physical blessings in the Old Covenant, which were the types and shadows of the abundant life that God would give to those after John, specifically to those who the Holy Spirit was given to. Only then could the promises of the Old Covenant see their spiritual fulfillment in the New Covenant promises that God has respect unto. So we know that there's no promise in the Old Covenant of eternal life. It's just not there. So all of that is type and shadow of what God will do with his first fruits and ultimately all of the world. I'll just read a couple of these because they're so telling of that promise. Ezekiel 16:61. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Hosea 2:18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow, and the sword, and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And that is the end result of the covenant that God has with us. He destroys the beasts of the field, and he destroys them by bringing them into submission to his will, by bringing us into a place where we're subject unto him, and unto his will, and unto his purpose. And then we can lie down safely. It says the lion and the lamb will lie down safely. 1 Kings 8:23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. The dark places of the earth that are full of habitations of cruelty are within each and every man's heart, to whatever degree, lesser or greater, that God caused to be witnessed. Having said this, we all are guilty of all the entire spectrum of possibility from Abel to Zacharias. And it will take the living sacrifice of Christ and his body to cleanse this temple of every man that is guilty of the death of all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. And then verse 21, O let not the oppressed return ashamed, let the poor and needy praise thy name. This particular verse reminds us that God knows every part of our walk and calling that are not easy, and not for the faint of heart, so to speak. If not for his mercy, we would faint, and the oppression we experience would be too much for us to bear. And so we have compassion and mercy on the world that's in bondage. We know men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things coming upon the earth. We understand the Lord is not going to strengthen certain sectors of society, and that the world will go through a lot of upheaval, especially just before Christ returns. It will be, as it says that no flesh would be saved alive. So there has to be something that's going to come upon the earth that's going to be fairly cataclysmic in order to bring all men to say that there's no hope. And yet there will be hope for those who have that hope of glory within them. Psalms 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Ezekiel 16:61. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. I think we read that earlier. And Ezekiel 43:10, Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. In other words, that they might live by every word of God, that they might see that the sum of God's word is the truth. The reproach or oppression the poor and needy experience will not only build us up, but witness to how we are more than conquerors through Christ, who gives us the power and rich faith needed to overcome and praise thy name, even in the midst of the oppression that God allows in perfect measure upon Christ's body. And I say that knowing that we know this verse. It's truly a miracle to know that there's no temptation that hasn't come upon us, that isn't common to men. But more than that, God says he's faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. So we bear each other's burdens. We help each other bear these trials and burdens. We pray for the zeal of the body. We pray that the body of Christ is blessed to endure and to know where that endurance is coming from, so that we're not puffed up one against another. We know we're a body. We're helping each other. We need each other. Jeremiah 20, verses 12 and 13. But, O Lord of hosts, you try the righteous and see the reins in the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise you the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And of course, there is inward and outward application. When God delivers us from sin, Christ said, unless the Son of Man sets you free, you won't be free. So we're really at the end of the story. Joseph is a broken and humble and a contrite servant who can tell his brothers that this is all cause of the Lord. But he's been purified through his experience. He's gone through the fire, and he's ready and able by the grace of God and the faith of Christ to, in type and shadow, to do the work and the ministry of a king and a priest. Psalms 74, verse 22, arise, O God, plead thy own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. There is a negative and positive use of the word foolish. Just like every word, we have a negative and a positive. We have the foolish man who reproaches you daily, and we have the foolishness of preaching by which we're saved. We start off as unbelieving, slow of heart, fools who can't identify with Christ, needing to be reproached and suffer along with his body. And I just remember having that prayer, almost an argument with God when I was a fool, you know, saying, Lord, why would you let Christ suffer? I mean, why was God putting that question in my heart? Well, I know why now, but I asked him over and over. I needed to know, why would you allow him to suffer that way? It seemed so contradictory to a God of love to let his son suffer. But as time went on and I saw what flesh really was and understood his plan as we understand it together, these questions get resolved. But God puts that question in our heart at first, and he causes us to be foolish in our thinking and in our understanding. Luke 24, 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so there's a correlation. If we suffer, we cease from sinning and we go into a state of obedience. We go into his glory. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. And that's why we suffer. And we have a high priest who suffered so much that he can comfort us through anything. It doesn't matter what the Lord has set before us as a family. God already knows that we can endure it through Jesus Christ. So there's great hope in this process. God mercifully drags the elect along toward Christ so that we can see that the work we've been called unto is one of believing, which causes us to enter into his glory, into his obedience. And that this believing is a gift that is given to very few in this age. We go from being the ones who reproach God and his word, until we are the ones who are reproached for his name's sake, which is our great and incredible blessing as God's children, having our names written in heaven. So I'll read a few of these, John 6. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And in Matthew 5, 10 and 11, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because that really is a witness that your names are written in heaven, and that you're going into that glory. You're being raised into heavenly places. You're seated in heaven with Christ. You've gone from not believing to believing, but you have to go through that process of being hated of all men and being rejected and rejecting your own flesh, denying yourself, Christ says, so that you see, why am I denying myself? So that I can recognize the will of God and recognize that within that will, there's strength and power. Christ is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which will lead us to that place of glory, just as it did for Christ. So we gladly say today, you know, this is why I remember Mike talked about that many, many months ago and years even, about how we need to come to that place where we're grateful for our trials. And I wasn't at first, and I don't think anyone can be, but little by little, we start to realize the mercy that God shows us in the midst of those trials, and how the body of Christ starts to be effectively healing one another through prayer and through our communion, the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the wine that we talked about. And that's what makes it so beautiful, because we're suffering together, we're healing together, we're rejoicing together. It's all being done together through Jesus Christ. And it's all witnessing to the world the love that the disciples of God have and that we're privileged to be part of today. So we come to the last verse, or maybe not the last verse. It is the last verse. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. Evil men wax worse and worse at the end of any age that God has his spirit working in it. And the reason being is that Satan knows that his time is short, and the inevitable is going to unfold. Deliverance that comes to us through Christ after we go on to perfection on the third day. Until that day, sin will continue to be at the door of our hearts, but we will hear the voice of the enemy for what it is, because we hear the voice of the true shepherd in contrast. The tumult of those who rise up against us will be more and more, but rejoice in that day and lift up your eyes, for behold, your redemption draws near. At the beginning of this study in verse 18, we pray, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached us, O Lord, and end with the continual prayer to forget not the voice of thine enemies in verse 23. And I mentioned this earlier, the multitude and congregation, the word here in verse 19 is beast, used mostly as beast. And if you look at it, what God is telling us is that he's dealing with the nephesh. He's dealing with the multitude and the congregation, the beast. I will show men that they're beasts, and God is dealing with us, and he's able to bring that beast into subjection unto his will. And we were talking about that this week. You know, there's a correlation with Noah and the ark, bringing those beasts onto the ark, naming them systematically, naming what it is in us that is corrupt and defiled, and bringing that beast onto the ark two by two as a witness that it's Jesus Christ who gives us the victory and brings us into subjection. So there's so much there for us as the body of Christ to see and understand that God is working this, and he's doing it in his perfect timing. He is going to set a witness to the world. The city will come up on a hill exactly when we're supposed to be resurrected as the body of Christ. And that will be a glorious, the most glorious moment, you know, for us. We will just enter into the joy of our Father. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Oh, I didn't read this part. I'm sorry. Let's come back here. So verse 19 reminds us that we are all beasts and that we are called to come out of her, my people. And that the only way we do so is by the humbling experiences, fiery trials, and judgment that is first upon us for purifying us and not to have us returned ashamed, but changed by his reproach that he allows to come upon us today as his sons and daughters. So Hebrews 12, this is what the whole focus of the study is really about. How are we received as sons and daughters? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In Amos 8:7, we are reassured that the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, "Surely I will never forget any of their works." That is the speaking of the enemies, right? He's not going to forget the enemy. Judgment will come to pass. The sin offering and burn offering and atonement and trespass offering will be accepted. And that's all symbolically talked about as the turtle dove, pointing to how and why this dove is sacrificed. So we know those studies on the law and the offerings, and how there's always a connection to the turtle dove. God willing, we are the beast of Hosea 2:18. And let's just read that. "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." So God willing, we are the beasts of this verse, who by the covenant of the Lord working within us are made to lie down safely and be blessed to be counted to come out of great tribulation and have our robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And the last verse I want to read is Revelation 7:17. "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So I hope everyone's encouraged. This is not an easy calling we've been called unto. And it really, the more I study the Word of God and come together with the body of Christ, the more I realize that God has called us to witness to the world this incredible journey that we're on is being accomplished through the many members. It's a body of Christ. And I know everyone knows that, but it's something that we just keep reminding ourselves and thanking God that he brings us into remembrance that we need each other. And sometimes when we're not going through too much, we may lose sight of that a little bit. But then the Lord is quick to remind us that we're not an island and we need each other. And so that's the end of this part of the study. Are there any questions or anything anyone wants to add as we go forward? Our brother Steve, go ahead, Steve.
Yes, I just like to bring out some scriptures, Tony. Even, you know, what you just said right here, you know, about being called, you know. So I just come up with two sets of scriptures, you know, one from the Old Covenant and one from the New Covenant, actually. Another one scripture, two. One set of scriptures from Kings, and it just kind of mushes all this stuff in here, what you were talking about. But anyway, Tony, here's These are two sets of scriptures I come up with, and basically they're the, you know, Paul is quoting from Kings right here, and this is 1 Kings 19:10. This has to do with Elisha, and I can't even remember the prophet's name now. Elijah. Yes, Elijah.
Elijah.
Okay. Anyway, this is Kings 19. I'm gonna start with 10. Now, because this is with the covenant, you know, because the Israel always breaking the covenants.
Yes.
Anyway, this is 1 Kings 19:10. It said, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice. And it was so. So when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what do you hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, and turn on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Amuloah, shall you anoint to be the prophet in the room. And it shall come to pass that in him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and the very mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed hence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with 12. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again for what I have done to thee. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. So I just wanted to, you know, bring them out. And I'm going to quote from Paul, because Paul quotes from Kings here. So this, you know, just ties it with this here. This is Romans 11. I'm starting with verse 2, Tony. And he says, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Will you not what the scripture says of Elijah's, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed their prophets and dig down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And here's what brought me here to this one here, Romans 5. Even so, then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's the elect, Tony. That's what Paul's talking about here, the elect.
Amen.
It's a remnant according to the election of grace. That's that small portion, you know. So 6, and he says, and by grace it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained what he seeks for, but the election have attained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall. God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And I just want to add just one more scripture from the prophet Joel, and I'll end it, Tony. And this ties in what Paul says there, and it goes, you know, with Kings. And from the prophet Joel, this is chapter 2, verse 32, it's the end of 2. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And here it is here, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. And I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. That is just incredible, Steve. Thank you for pulling all those scriptures together. And especially for making it obvious there for us that the election of grace is typified by those Elijah and Elijah both, but there's a progress there, there's a progression there. But I noticed that the 12 yoke of oxen are all slain, so that again is another type of a dedication to the altar, like the 24 bullock that are for the dedication of the altar.
Well, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles,
exactly.
12 pillars.
All of those are to remind us exactly what you're saying, that this is a work of grace, and that it is a miracle that we can do these things and run with horses and be a living sacrifice. And the unbelief, I mean, I really appreciate what you brought up in Romans, because God has to bring us into remembrance that all of that blindness is serving us. They're serving us in their unbelief. And unless the prophet comes to us, unless Nathan comes to us and shows us that we're the man, then we stay in a state of blindness. We have to be brought and led unto repentance. So the world doesn't see the need for these sacrifices. They don't see the need to be fed with those sacrifices, because they weren't just killed. They were also given that food, which is what we will be. And so all of that ties together so beautifully, Stephen. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. And you've given me lots to think about. So I hope I can go back and look at that and connect it to what we've been talking about tonight. Thank you. Are there any other comments? Or there's a lot there.
I just want to add a little something, if don't see any more hands just yet. Just in the sense of how powerful these words are to someone who's come into the understanding and knowledge that all of these words in this book are written for us who can hear and understand them. And that David's cry here, I mean, it's just... you can feel it from the bowels of his everything, and he doesn't understand what he's saying. I mean, he's,
no.
He's not converted, but these words are written for us in our space who do understand that we are the turtle dove. And this is us looking within and saying, clean me up. How long? How long will this adversary be inside me? I just love this verse. Don't let me return ashamed. Wash me, in other words, you know.
Yes.
Let me praise your name. Let me come up out the other side. Let me die so that I can live
today.
today. don't forget the voice of your enemy. Don't turn your back on me. Hey, heal me, fix me. You know, it's just such a deep groan that we understand because we know that we're nothing. We know that we are the foolish and the weak and the blind and, you know, it's just, it came really loud in my ears, you know, when we take these things within and understand what the words are.
Amen. Thank you, G. Yeah, that's the whole thing. And if we're hearing that, what Gail just said, I know we are, that is what gives us a greater tolerance to say, okay, I understand that there must be these reproaches, but there is this arming ourselves with the mind of Christ. Christ knew that there's nothing good in the flesh, so he said, well, God is going to accommodate us through the fire, through the trials. And that is our prayer, that he will give us zeal and the ability to endure through this and have the humility to come out the other end and say, this is all the work of the Lord. We didn't do anything. We bring nothing to that altar. But boy, what an honor and privilege to be here, to know that God is working in us and preparing us a living sacrifice. With all those verses that Steve brought up, they are very, very connected to that living sacrifice that we become as a result of the Spirit of God compelling us. And those two prophets progressively show that growing and groaning that happens within us as the body of Christ. So thank you, G, for that. And I see our brother Paul. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, thank you very much, everybody. I was going to say that doing what we're doing, coming on the studies and praying for one another and being in the Word, and that's walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and we have a different mind.
Amen.
So, I mean, we need to recognize that fully, that when we're dealing with the world, we do not have the same mind.
Yeah.
They impute evil to us, and Jesus Christ has no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knows what's in man.
Wow.
So we're living this way, imperfectly, of course, but he's bringing us through the trials, teaching us compassion, teaching us to love our enemies, because our response to it all should be, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
And the world will see the interaction, and when the sons of God are manifest, because that's what the whole creation groans, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, it's going to be undeniable.
Yes.
And it will literally be handed to Christ and his Christ, because they're at that point, the kingdoms of men have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ.
Yeah.
And it's just going to be awesome. I mean, it's awesome already. I mean, I can't imagine how much more awesome it gets, but it does.
Well, that's beautiful, Paul. I just love the way you brought that out. That was a true blessing. And it's hidden. It's interesting how it's hidden, isn't it? God says, it sounds like a contradiction, because he says these things are not hidden. They weren't done in the corner, yet at the same time, it is hidden, because we are hidden in the Lord. And that's beautiful that you brought that out. So God doesn't need, you know, to have the approval of men. He knows what's in all of our hearts. He's showing the world that he can do this great work, this unimaginable, incredible work that no one would believe. There's a verse in Isaiah, I think it is, that says that you won't believe. You will hear of these things and you won't believe the work that's being done. But we believe because God's given us to believe. And that's why Christ focused on that point. He says, that's the work, to believe. Because if you can believe these things, you're part of the body of Christ. If you understand what it is that you're part of right now, that you're Jesus Christ, that's an incredible, incredible mindset. And we hold on to that and we cherish it. But we cherish it knowing that one day the whole world will appreciate that and come to know and be part of that same body of Christ. So I'm so grateful for how God inspires us and gives us utterance that brings us all to say the same thing. You know, the dream is truly one. So thank you for that. And Diana, we'll have you. I think you were up there, Steve. We'll let Diana go and then we'll have you come up there. Sorry. Go ahead, Diana.
Yeah, I just wanted to start off by saying, you know, like today at work, my head was really hurting, and the guys were really loud. And for a split second, you know, I put my head down and I said, if I only had the power, I'd put zippers on your mouth. I'm not kidding you. But anyway, I asked, you know, well, why have I got to work in this place of calamity?
Yes.
That's the only word I could use to describe that place. And then I come home and I listen to you guys, and it's not just the verses that speak to me, but it's your commentary in between, that you can hear the compassion in your voice. And I know that you and Gail, you know, work in a similar situation with shenanigans that go on all day long.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's not that I want you to suffer, but we're both suffering, and it just seems like that your suffering is helping my suffering because you understand what I'm going through.
Yes,
and it's just, I don't know, it's like a big load that's lifted off at the end of the day. And
beautiful.
I just wanted to tell you that it's, you know, I so appreciate your studies. They're awesome.
Thank you, Diana. Well, we so appreciate you, our sister, and that God allows us to have this similar affliction is very precious too. So we truly identify with your stripes, and we thank God that He holds us up, and you hold us up, Diana. You do. Your example is a healing.
You definitely hold me up. That's for sure.
We're grateful. Praise God.
Yes.
I think Steve is up there now. Steve Lozo.
Yeah, I just wanted to add, you know, to what Gail was talking about, you know, because she, you know, she's 21. So I just wanted to add to 20, and it's basically, you know, this is one of the reasons why some of the scriptures I use, Tony, because it says, "Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty," you know. So, you know, when you go in here, in Kings, it says here in 10, it says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away." You know, so the cruelty, the habitations of cruelty, the earth is full of habitations of cruelty.
United.
Had respect. They had no respect for the covenant.
Yeah.
Because they forsook it. And I just want to, like Gail used, let not, you know, let not the oppressed return to shame, let the poor and needy praise the name. Well, we know spiritually, it's not talking about physical food that you eat. It's talking about being poor in spirit.
Yeah. Yes, Steve. Amen. Amen. I was just jotting something down after you said that. I was thinking, you know, having no respect for the covenant, that's a really important point. And shadows, when you said that, I was thinking that shadows, Christ saying, you know, you will be hated of all men. Well, why? Because we have that covenant, that new covenant in our heart. And the type and shadow is the Israel of old, the covenant being spit on. The idols being set up, and all of that for our sakes, to show us what we naturally do except for the grace of God. And it takes a miracle to pull down and to tear down and to rebuild the life and the mind of Christ. So I appreciate that. You just have a way God gives you and gives the body of Christ this way of painting this picture larger. And I think we need to keep asking for that vision, you know, that broader brushstroke of what God is showing us, so that we can see how it's all connected. It's all one pattern. What happened to Israel of old, these covenants, the disrespect toward them, it's just showing us what we're going through now. Now that we're the Israel of God and have His spiritual covenant within us, how can we be any less hated? And that's what Christ said. If they hated the master of the house, what are they going to do to the servants? So there is a hatred, but there's also provision to endure and a perfecting process that comes through as a result of that hatred. So thank you, Steve, once again for that contribution. It's just beautiful. And I think Paul is up. Go ahead, Paul. Or your hand was just
No, I was going to say that having been given the mind of Christ, we're oftentimes given to look back on things in our earlier life in Babylon and even before and see the purpose now. Mm-hmm. And that's really comforting. But I just wanted to address that in a former life, mm-hmm. I had jobs where I worked with a lot of incompetence. And I look back in retrospect and in the job that I had and in the living situation where I was being taught that though the person did not warrant my respect, their office did nonetheless. Mm-hmm. And when I was given to overcome the rebellion of not respecting offices and you know, usurping people and, you know, being underhanded, nonetheless getting a job done and getting a superior job done, but by nefarious means. And so I was taught through all of that that Amen. I had to submit to authority, not just the authority that I thought worthy of respect, but the authority that was put before me. And that was a very difficult lesson because it's taken 35 years, but that's one of the beautiful aspects of the mind of Christ is being able to look back and being able to make sense of it all, because you know people pay millions of dollars laying on psychiatrist couches and introspecting with spirit guides and so on, and they're being lied to terribly.
Yeah,
you know, we're given the truth, and it's just it's beautiful all around.
Thank you, Paul. That's awesome. And continuing in that, abiding in it as you do, you know, it gives us comfort because we hear and understand that struggle that you talked about. I mean, just systematically, you know, God has set me in corners of life, just like yourself, where it was a struggle. And, you know, what am I doing? Why am I in this situation? Why do I have to be subject to that boss? And then you hit the nail on the head. I mean, God has set the stage of every encounter, every, like we said in the study tonight, every relationship God has written for our sakes, for our growth. And that seems like a really egocentric statement, but it's not. It's the way God works with the clay. He doesn't take his hand off of us, and it's right from the foundation of the world. And that will comfort the world to think that even though I was in rebellion, I was still a part of God's fashioning process for Paul and for me and for everyone here. So we rejoice, you know, and it's hard when you're there, when you can't be grateful for what it is, but God burns that out of us. And I appreciate your humility to explain that, because I struggle with that too. I still do from time to time with people who are in authority over me, and I have to ask the Lord to just soften my heart and bring me back to that place, you know, where I can receive that word, whether that boss is harsh or not harsh. And eventually we get there. So that's how he works it. Thank you so much, everyone. Deb, we want to say hi to you. And Sue, Bryce, coming in. And Walter.
Sunny was in and out.
Sunny, you're in and out, yes. Nice to see everyone. And Sue, go ahead. Your hand is up there, no?
Oh, is my hand up? Okay,
yes.
Here, I'll put it down. I am glad that you said something, though, because I came in late. I'm so sorry. I missed part of the turtle doves. But I kind of picked up on what you were saying. And seeing that it is a gift to be a sacrifice is such a freeing thing, because then we don't have to compare ourselves to others that Amen. God is not working with at this time. And it's really, really hard to kind of walk and chew gum at the same time, because if we didn't have each other in the fellowship, you know, we would think we were crazy, which I did a lot before I came into the fellowship. I always thought I was crazy, and because I must be. Everybody can't be wrong. You know?
Yes, and
what I see now is that the freedom is exponential in the fellowship.
Yeah.
Because we are not only uplifted and encouraged by each other, but we're admonished by each other. Mm-hmm. Because I used to try to confess all these sins to these people, and I don't know why, but I think they thought that my sins must be like 100 times worse than what I was saying, or something like mm-hmm. the pastor calls somebody up to the front, and out of, you know, 700 people, I'm the only one going up. I'm the only one in the whole place that has any sin. And when they see me, I guess I was, like, not talked to by people because they thought, like, I don't know what they thought. But it's so nice to be among brethren that understand that we can confess our sins to them, and they don't take it like, you know, the outside world would. Like, okay, that must be the tip of the iceberg, you know.
Oh, wow. That's so true. Yeah. I mean, it is a gift to repent, and that's the first thing. And it's also a gift to have a heart to receive someone with mercy and love. And we know that mercy rules over judgment, but like you're saying, it's precarious, you know, in the wilderness, because there is no cross there. There's no pole to look to. You know, if you look at that symbolism, it was raised, but if we're raised in heavenly places with Christ and our brother or sister are stung by a serpent and are going through something, we see it all the time over and over. We can go collectively or to a brother, either confess our fault or receive a brother and follow the pattern that God's given us to for healing, for reconciliation. And there's no true reconciliation when we have a mote in our eye, and the world, you know, we can't help it. That's the way we are at first, until the Lord shows us, no, you're guilty of all. And if your brother comes to you 70 times 7, you know, if he offends, we're part of something so that will be used to heal the world. Those principles will be understood, and we will have lived them, Sue. And I appreciate what you said there, because we all go through that. I mean, that struggle of feeling alone and then feeling also in the religious world that there's no real, it's hard to trust people that you can come up and confess your faults. And I've gone through that as well. So that those are great and really important points for us to think on. And I thank you for that. Okay.
Wendy had her hand
Wendy.
up.
Wendy, we saw your hand, Wendy.
I was just so glad to hear Sue say the part about going down to the altar every Sunday. I was, you know, because I was one of those two, just constantly going down. So that was just, you know, that was just wonderful to hear. I brought back memories. But Tony and Gail, thank you so much for the study. I'm glad you brought up the part about in Isaiah. You just briefly mentioned it, but it's just one of the things that the Lord has just really given me such understanding on. I'm going to pull it up. And like I said, you just briefly touched on it. If I can find my e-sword. Oh, there it is. And it's the one of Isaiah 65:25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock and dust. And the earth and shall the serpent, the sea and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And I'm so grateful that the Lord gave me that understanding that as Christ sits on the throne of our heart, that these things don't go away, but as he walks in his authority, they submit to that and they come up under his power, and they do dwell together in a peaceable habitation.
Amen. And,
so I was just so glad you mentioned that, because that's one of my favorite little things is understanding that is they're there. They're going to be there, but Christ is the one that will rule over them.
Amen. That's perfect, Wendy. Thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you.
It's so comforting to know what these words mean, you know, and to be witness to of God's power. I mean, it's not easy to get from point A to point B, but if it were easy, then we could do it by ourselves. And God's made it so that the body has to do this together. So, you know, that's part of the process too, is that the Lord wants the world to see that this is a collaborative work of the body of Christ, and Christ as the head, of course. So thank you, Wendy. We love you and are very grateful for that comment.
Yeah, Sunny. I love you too. Thank you.
Sunny. Sunny. Go ahead, Sunny. Your hand is up there. Maybe you did put that up by accident. I think you did. Oh, we might be having mic issues. We can't hear you, Sunny. Sorry about that.
Hey, I just wanted to tell Sue that I love her. That well, we all love her, but
I love you.
Remember, a righteous man falls 7 times, and there's no such thing as mistake. So
yeah, amen.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Diana.
Yeah, that turtle dove is. I never paid attention to the turtle dove. You know, I was more interested in the lamb and the ox, and you know, all those great big things. The serpent, you know, that bad guy out there, and all that. But I'm really starting. I mean, it's
deeper and deeper.
Deeper and deeper. I mean, it's always been there, but the turtle dove is such an important space for us who know we're nothing, who know we're the least of the brethren, who know that, you know, that we're
it's a small offering.
We're the tiny, you know, we're the widow's mite. We're all of those things, and that's the one that Christ says, one dies. You know, and that's Christ, and then his Christ is let go into that wilderness for, you know, for a purpose, for a reason. And, you know, when you're that little, you're going to be squished.
Yeah, that's right.
you've got nothing. You know, there's no strength in you except what God gives you. And I'm just that having respect unto the covenant, you know, like verse 20 says, have respect, Lord, you know, behold, it's we who are coming into that, you know, thine own, what is it in verse 22? Thine own cause. It's we that are coming into that as that little itty bitty turtle dove, you know?
Yeah.
After my dad died, I had this little dove, a mourning dove that sat in the backyard, and every night about the same time, he'd mourn with me. After Dad died, and every night I'd sit there and just listen to this dove who was there for me, you know, at the time that I needed to, because I was by myself, you know. So it's just a very special space that's brand new, considering, you know, that we do understand Christ in many symbols, and there are so many to understand him in, and our role in it as the Christ. I think that's what's becoming brighter and brighter. So anyway, just a little story.
Thank you. That's beautiful. And Wendy, see your hand up there.
Well, that just reminded me about the turtle dove. Maybe you said something in the teaching, and because sometimes you'll say something and then I start focusing on other things and don't always hear everything being said, so forgive me for that. But the turtle dove is the only thing that's not split up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't lose any body parts.
Yeah. Amen.
And so then that made me think that I forgot. Never mind.
Can I add to that, Wendy?
Yes, please.
Well, I think one thing we can learn from that is that the body of Christ is whole, and that I always marvel at the fact that we are Christ's ministry. And ministry of reconciliation, but Christ's ministry was 3.5 years, and the two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years. That makes 7 years. So all of that tells us that there are two birds, but we are intimately connected to Christ, being his body. And like you said, it's a body, it's a work, it's one bird, it's not broken up, it's a work. We receive our flight and our ability to witness to the world as one body, the body of Christ. So, and it is arduous, like Gail saying, it's hard to be small in this world. And we're not to despise the day of small things. God says, I send you out, as I send my son, so send I you. So we're sent out like Christ was. We're small, we're despised, we're few in number, we're scattered. God sets the odds against us in every way in the physical realm, so that the world will see that this is a work of God, that the Holy Spirit kept us together as one body. So there's great encouragement in knowing that, and you sort of got us thinking on the right track there about the singleness that's in Christ, the wholeness that we have as a result of what Christ has gone through, and he holds us all together. Of course, we're held together by our Lord, But that singleness of mind is precious and really, really important to meditate on. It gives us strength in times of weakness. So thank you for that, Wendy.
Yeah, thank you for finishing my thought. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
I'm just going to put in before I mute myself, I just want to tell everyone I love you all. And
we love you so much.
To be in this this wonderful place the Lord has us. Thank you all for your kindness and your love.
Thank you, Wendy. And I hope and pray that we can hear what Walter has to say. But if we don't, Walter, we want you to know that we love you too. And Sunny, everything that you add, if you want to try one more time, let's see if we can hear you. No, there's no vocal coming through there. Well, that's okay. Well,
yeah, we love you all.
Yes, thank you for
getting
thanks for great study again.
You're welcome.
Thank you,
Lord.